Chapter 19. Stress. Stress is different from all the other maladies considered so far, inasmuch as the bodily condition and the spiritual counterpart are more closely connected and more strongly interdependent than in most other cases. To put it plainly, bodily stress and spiritual stress are inextricably interwoven. Nearly always, when the soul is suffering from tension, it is because the powers of the mind and body are overstretched. Spiritual work often involves the use of bodily powers, and always in the use of the mind. In these circumstances, when the body is worn and weary, so is the spirit. When the mind is distraught and distracted, spiritual exercise is a burden and a drag. So the disciple who is overworked and overwrought can rarely be overjoyed in the truth. In the worst experience of stress, the work of the truth becomes a nuisance, something which aggravates the anxiety and intensifies the pressure. It tightens the timetable of life, adds weight to the burden and irritation to the mind. The neglect of the truth, which the stress enforces, introduces a feeling of guilt, which in turn adds to the general disability. Everything is done in a hurry, and the hurrying becomes harrowing. Even sleep is sleep without rest. Long days and short nights, to bed tired, from bed tired. Feeding is a habit more than a pleasure. The ringing telephone a jangle, visiting friends an interference. Family fellowship takes a cut. Playtime becomes not now time. Eyes are sad and hearts are heavy. Stress is strain. Strained too much. It is a tension tightened to breaking point. It is pressure pushed beyond the safety limit. Too much work, too much worry, too much wear. It is back to the wall, cut off from retreat. It is holding the fort against impossible odds. Things postponed to gain relief become doubly oppressive at last. In the ups and downs, through the sagging and the sighing, by the wearing and the tearing, usually the crucial element is time. Very often stress can be identified as 30 hours of pressure in 24 hours of time. In the end, something has to give. Redeeming the time. Because of the nature of modern daily life, never has there been a period when time was so vital. When all is said and done, living the life of faith is really the right use of time. Everybody has to do something with it. Indolent people waste it. Busy people save it. Bored people kill it. Conductors beat it. Musicians keep it. Railway trains sometimes lose it. Disciples are urged to redeem it. The reference is in the Ephesian letter, chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. It may seem a strange word to use about time, but it is the right word because it means use to the best advantage. It is a word out of the marketplace. Make a good bargain. Take the opportunity to do well. That is why Paul says circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What makes the exhortation so relevant today is that never was there an age when so many time-saving systems are in use, yet never was there an age with so little time to spare. The more time is saved, the less time is available. Just one example. The writer remembers washing day when he was a boy. 8 hours of coppers, mangles, tubs, dollies, suds of all kinds, and wet, wet clothes. Today, all finished in about 3 hours flat. It reflects the general trend in time-saving. In the old days, Sunday meeting travel involved, say, 3 hours of walking during the morning, afternoon, and evening appointments. Today, that 3 hours is 30 minutes in a car. Compared with the old days, a great deal of time is being saved, but mysteriously, there is no time to spare. If there is one phrase which characterizes this age, it is the little phrase, mustache. Constantly it falls from the lips of the saints, especially those in the grip of stress and strain. If the day comes that disciples have to give account in detail of their lives before Christ the judge, then the most likely explanation of failure will have to be that they did not have the time to succeed. Striking the right balance. The nature of today's society has forced this fact upon us, that living the life of faith faithfully means making the right use of your time. Never was there a period when this was so true. When the Apostle Paul says, "Not as fools, but as wise," the wisdom consists in striking a right balance in the use of time between the things of today and the things of eternity, between the forces which are spiritual and those which are temporal. The teaching of the parable of the unjust steward is very applicable here. The purpose of its main teaching is fixed in one sentence in that parable. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Luke 16, verse 8. Which means, if only the disciple of Christ would put into their religion the same devotion and persistence which the unbelievers put into their ordinary affairs. Notice how people in the world with an objective strive, slave, agonize, drive on, and persist in the quest for success. The parable is saying, if only the children of light were as assiduous in the pursuit of their discipleship. So the point now to stress is simply this. A balance has to be struck between the claims of ordinary life and the claims of the life of faith, in order to live the truth truly. Both groups of claims are legitimate and right, but the vital thing is to get them in proper perspective. That reality is the meaning of redeeming the time. What makes the balance right? The use of the word redeem, that is, using the opportunity to the very best advantage, is saying something very revealing about where the balance ought to be struck. It is not supposed to be in a neat middle position where, like on a pair of scales, each side is about equal, nicely positioned and just evenly balanced. In this case, the best advantage is strongly in favor of the cause of Christ, and therefore we have a paradox which tells us that the right balance means heavily weighted to one side, a balance between the things which are transient and the things which are eternal, and it is heavily weighted in favor of the eternal. Of course, this will come as no surprise. Indeed, it is what we might expect, and in theory is something we all approve. Everybody is strongly in favor of the eternal. This is especially true when the truth is in jeopardy, or is being attacked and assaulted by hostile forces. When the principles of the truth are in danger of being corrupted and even destroyed. All good men and women in Christ will stand up and be counted. But how often does this happen? The writer has been in the truth nearly half a century, and in that time, twice only has he had to take a stand of this kind. Twice only has he had to say, "Here I stand, and I will not be moved, and I will take the consequences." If disciples wait for this kind of situation so that they can strike a balance in favor of the eternal, then they are likely to wait half a lifetime. No, the issues are about us every day. The transient things and the eternal things are in conflict every day, every week, every year. Decisions in this conflict have to be made as an everyday experience of life. Proof that this is right can be found in the final words of the sentence about redeeming the time. It goes on, "because the days are evil." The word "days" is important. It was a daily thing. The evil forces had to be faced every day. Of course, if anyone had told the people of Ephesus that they were living in evil days, they would have laughed their heads off. The city was prosperous, bustling, busy, thriving, and rich. But the Apostle Paul is telling us that there are conditions which are favorable to the advancement of temporal things, which at the same time can be disadvantageous to the saints. So the point to notice here is that they were to redeem the time in the ordinary conditions of daily life in Ephesus, and the reason, because the days were evil. They were in the midst of forces that could waste and impair their opportunities for faithful living. So not some great crisis every 20 years, but the commonplace things of daily life. Redeeming the time means, therefore, not letting the opportunity slip by, unused and neglected. Take care that involvement in transient things is not so strong and so intrusive that the eternal things have to be disregarded for lack of time. Of course, in theory, the truth is at the top of the list of priorities, but very often in practice, it has to take its place among a dozen other things jostling for position. Sometimes it comes out on top, and sometimes it comes out down the list. From observation and experience, this is the writer's measurement. Never was there a period when time was so precious, and so overworked. Why is it that with so much time being saved compared to the old days, there is so little time to spare? It is no great mystery. Today, people are doing so many more things. The things which take up most of the time today in people's lives are 1. Jobs and careers, 2. Homes and family, 3. Geographical isolation. Add to that list time needed to serve the truth actively, and unless there is a right balance struck, then you have all the factors which could end in stress. Examine the timetable carefully. Sometimes the writer detects signs of weariness among brethren and sisters because they are trying to fit in so much. Think of this situation. Both partners in a marriage are working. There is therefore less time to spare for the work of the home. It has to be done in time that hitherto was available for resting, or working in the truth, or recreation. So the pressure builds up, and something has to go. The stress becomes acute. Weariness sets in, and conditions develop similar to those described in the first paragraph of this chapter. When something has to go, sometimes what actually goes is active service in the truth. People who used to come to Bible class do not come anymore because they are too tired or there is not time. The writer well understands this problem. He is not unsympathetic. Jobs today seem to be so demanding and often seem so stressful. In some professions, evening work has come to be almost normal. People have to drop out of pastoral work. Other responsibilities have to be shed. Minimum participation has to become the normal because of lack of time and the stress of life. For those who mean business about facing the problem and redeeming the time, there is only one way. Examine life's timetable seriously. Be willing to stand up and be counted in the commonplace things of everyday living. If forces have invaded life and are robbing us of time which ought to be given to God, then be willing to be drastic in pursuit of the solution. It may mean saying to the boss about overtime, "Yes, but never on a Wednesday." It may mean ending the association which is taking too much of your energy and time. It may mean relinquishing the ambition if it is crowding out those things more spiritual. It may mean recognizing that the possession of things is, after all, not essential to the real life of faith. Peace with less is better than plenty with restlessness. It is not easy, and the writer knows it is a lot easier in retirement. Again, when jobs are precarious, then independence is much more difficult. But the call is to look at it incisively. See if in some way the spiritual present is being lost because our time is taken up too much by the transient. Here is a suggestion to help the examination. The test of heavenly principles. When endeavoring to strike a balance between the transient and the eternal, there is a right place to be standing in order to take account of both worlds. The right place is from where we may flash upon the situation the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles, and therefore bring it to the test of God's holy word of truth. In other words, bring to bear upon it the principles of heaven, earthly things measured by heavenly principles. This is what the New Testament writers always do. Of course, you would expect them to bring heavenly principles to bear upon the great things of the truth, the vital doctrines, the paramount issues, the forces at the spiritual center of the faith. These things you would expect to be subject to the great principles of the Word of God. But the New Testament writers do it with the quite ordinary things as well, the commonplace things of the faith. Here are some examples. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5, verse 25. The husband's love for his wife is thankfully commonplace. It is going on everywhere. Valuable, but commonplace. But in the mind of Paul, it is related to the one great atoning act of love for the redeemed. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Titus 2, verses 9 and 10. Industrial relations are important, but not sometimes on the highest level of spiritual life. Yet Paul takes time to measure it by a reference of the great act of salvation. Masters, forbear threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Ephesians 6, verse 9. A direction to employers upon how they should treat their employees, commonplace enough, and yet Paul justifies it on the grounds that what they do will be judged by the one master in heaven who is Lord of all. Perhaps the very best example of this, the New Testament writers bringing great heavenly principles to bear upon ordinary things, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The chapter is about something which most people would regard as the most commonplace thing of all, money. The chapter is about a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. It may well be commonplace, but in certain circumstances it becomes ennobled. In 2 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul calls it a grace. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, in your love for us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Verse 7. So Paul calls the taking of a collection and the giving of money a grace. He is anxious that the Corinthians should give as generously as possible. He wants them to use this ordinary opportunity to help their deprived brethren and sisters as abundantly as they can. Notice how he does it. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Verse 9. He brings to bear upon the commonplace thing of giving money the great sacrifice of the Redeemer and his all-embracing love for the undone. He relates the grace of giving to the central doctrines of the faith. He measures it by that life which was won out of death by the sacrifice of God's own Son when he became utterly poor to make many rich. So when disciples under stress are striking a balance between the transitory and the eternal, when they are weighing up how they can rearrange their lives so as to give more time and energy to his cause and less to their own, let them think of the great doctrines of the faith and bring to bear upon the situation the solemn words of Jesus the Savior. Think of what he has given for our sakes. When the call comes for loyal service of the truth and the old man of the flesh says, "Spare thyself, brother," or "Spare thyself, sister," which means let somebody else bear the burden and let someone else take the responsibility, think that if Jesus had spared himself, then our plight would be utterly pitiable. To those suffering under stress, pressured and weary, the real solution appears to be clear. Relieve the pressure and ease the stress by a sensible rearrangement of the timetable. Be drastic, be courageous, be honest. Face the facts squarely. It may mean losing something of the things which moth and rust corrupt, but it will mean gaining something which is incorruptible and undefiled. Remember that very often spiritual stress has its origin in bodily stress. Ease the earthly burden. Take another look at the rat race. Start to sleep well and enjoy your food. Take an occasional holiday. Play with the children. Greet your partner with a smile and a kiss. You may well feel that the whole world looks better, your world and God's world, and the truth is something to be treasured and enjoyed.